Turn to Romans chapter 5. It's where we're going to spend most of the time this morning. Romans chapter 5. A lot of animal lovers out there, and just in fact, just about everybody likes watching, you know, animal show. Remember Wild Kingdom from the 70s and 80s, and there's a lot of weird ones now. But animals, you know, animals being created by God, we see God's hand of variety in the Wild Kingdom, don't we? There were animals that were designed to be solitary, loners, except during the mating season, and then that's it. Then they're on their own. Things like tigers, you know that? Tigers don't run with other tigers. Bears, of course. Moose, probably I think that's one of the only ones in the deer family that likes to spend time alone. Foxes are loners. In the bird family, owls. Owls do not flock together. Okay, there's a lot of animals that are very solitary. Then there are animals that are clearly gregarious, meaning social, okay? I like to use words like gregarious. It makes me look smart. What kind of animals live the social life? Well, there's lions. They travel in prides. Geese are very social birds. You rarely see one or two deer. You often see several, especially this time of year. Turkeys are social. Prairie dogs. There's a lot of animals that like to be together, right? People are not animals. We bear the image of God. We are separate from animals, completely distinct. So let me ask you this. How did God design humans to be? Solitary or social? You notice I did not ask, how do you like to be? And that is not the question here. The question is, how did God design people? Now, I am fully aware some of you like to be alone and you're uncomfortable with crowds, okay? I'm one of you. That's just my natural makeup. I am inclined to be alone more so than with people. Others of you can't stand to be alone and you go stir crazy if you are too long without people. That is your makeup. And as individuals, that is certainly true, but my question of how did God design humans to be is a question directed towards the human race. How is the human race designed to be? May I suggest that the human race is in fact designed to be a social creation. We are designed to be social. Listen, before we even look at the Bible, it can clearly be seen that man is designed to rely on mankind in order to live. You know that? Again, you take a lone animal like a grizzly bear. When they're not together during mating season, the grizzly bear needs nobody to survive. He doesn't rely on other bears. He is completely independent and just simply lives off the land that God gave him. And he needs no other bears. Folks, people aren't designed that way. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. What about the mountain man of the early 1800s in North America? And I love studying the mountain man. I've done a lot of study on North American mountain men that really paved the trail for the trails for this nation. Well, listen, folks. Mountain men didn't make their own rifles, okay? They bought them from the Hawk and Rifle Company. And mountain men didn't make their own ammo and mill their own gunpowder. They purchased that stuff. Right? And yeah, they were definitely lone mindsets for sure, but they relied on mankind. In fact, when they were out there trapping all those furs, what do you think they were doing with all those beaver pelts? Once a year, they would rendezvous with the buyers that would meet them, usually near the Green River out west, and they would have a huge rendezvous, and all the buyers would buy these beaver pelts, and the mountain men would make a killing on all this money, where they would use to buy more ammo, maybe replace all their supplies, a new rifle, new knives, maybe some new clothes. They didn't only wear buckskins. They often needed to make new shoes or buy new shoes. And they also used a lot of that money just to live like a bunch of riotous people for about a weekend of partying, which requires other people. So even the mountain man did not live totally alone. He relied on people. He said, well, what about the Native American Indian? They didn't go to those rendezvous. That is a perfect example that humanity is meant to be social. The Indians relied on their own kind. They didn't go and live by themselves. They relied on one another to survive. And we haven't even looked at the word yet. What about the scriptures? Well, you know what the purpose of mankind is? I know everything. What is the purpose of life? What a deep question. No, it's not. The answer is actually quite clear. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, if you can memorize that reference, the purpose of life, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, what's this all about? It says, fear God, keep his commandments, this is man's all. The reason you were created was to fear, that is, respect, live in the light of God, and obey him. Glorify God in your life. That's why you were made, that's why you were designed, right? Well, folks, you can't do that in isolation of people. You cannot obey the Lord and isolate yourself from the Lord's people. It's impossible. One of God's commandments is love one another. Fear God, keep his commandments. How are you supposed to keep the commandment of love one another if you're not with one another? In fact, another commandment even says, love your enemy. How can you do that if you don't have any enemies? How can you have any enemies if you're not around people, okay? Well, one might say, well, I love people by staying away from them. Yeah, folks, that's not love. That's avoidance is what that is. So just in mankind in general, you're supposed to be around people. But then even in regarding other Christians, other believers who have been born again, having trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, like I hope you have, it says in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we, talk about believers here, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That is likely speaking in particular to your salvation. Created in Christ Jesus when you were saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You got saved so you could serve, to do good works. And to do good works involves other people. It involves people, okay? So, yes, you were created to be a social creature, not only by the fact that you're a human being, but also because you are a human being born again, having been saved by Christ. Christ made you to be with people. And I know for the introvert who doesn't like to be around people too much, this can be a hard pill to swallow. You're the one I relate to. This is exactly why I didn't want to go into ministry. God, let me serve you. Just don't make me be with people. All right? And you know what I found? I found real encouragement. And I want to encourage you from the Word with this. Christian people are worth the investment. They're worth the investment. And I'm talking to you extroverts as well, because, you know, you can love being around people without actually investing in them. People do that all the time, okay? Let's recap what we saw last week in this series that we kicked off on investing, spiritually investing yourself. Remember the sow and reap principle? Three principles from sowing and reaping. Number one, when you sow, you will always get a return. Always. That's God's promise. You always get a return. Number two, while your return is guaranteed, the timing is not. You don't always get the return when you want it, but always when God does. And number three, your return is always in proportion to your investment. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow plentifully, you reap plentifully, okay? So we're going to consider those in the front of our minds throughout the rest of this series on spiritual investment. And just about every topic we look at in this series is going to involve other people, which is why we're talking about investing in people, okay? And you may be thinking right now, why are you telling us this, Dave? We're here. We're already here amongst the people. Listen, you can be at church and still be an isolationist. It's possible to be at church every single week and never invest in those around you. Christians do this all the time. And I know a lot of you are just uncomfortable around people. You just want to stay by yourself. I get it. That's why investing in people is your toughest investment. It really is. It's often uncomfortable. It's usually risky. You say, well, now, wait a minute, how can it be risky? I thought I always get a return for my spiritual investment. Oh, you do, but that doesn't mean that people won't disappoint you. They will. It doesn't mean that you won't get hurt. You might. In fact, it doesn't mean that you won't hurt somebody else in the process. That happens. You reach out to people to invest in them, and you end up doing some damage. That's a risk. That's why people are a hard investment. It's tough. But I'm telling you, and I'm going to say it again, they're worth the investment. I'm going to give you three reasons from the scriptures, right out of Romans chapter 5, okay? Three reasons why people are worth your investments. Romans 5, let's see, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still sinners, or when we were still without strength, that is, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. Here's what I want you to get. Number one, here's why people are worth your investment. And we're talking all people here, okay? We're talking the lost, people who don't know the Lord, people who think you're crazy for believing the Lord, people who are your enemies. We're talking about the saved, your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're talking about all people are worth your investment. Here's why. Number one, Christ loves people. Christ loves people. Right? You say, I know that. I mean, come on, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. This is awfully remedial, Dave. Yeah, we know this concept that Christ loves people. I don't think we always grasp the depth of this love. Well, I don't know that we'll ever fully understand the depth of Christ's love, but I think we just gloss over it quite often. Remember, this was a costly love to Jesus Christ to love us. I remember, I think I told you the teen girl who asked a really unreasonable request of her dad, and her dad's answer was, forget it. And she said, Dad, we learned in human relations that if you have something negative to say, you should sandwich it between two positive statements. And Dad said, okay, I love you. Forget it. I love you. Okay? That's not the kind of love that we're talking about here. We're talking about a love that really came at a cost to Jesus Christ. Right? When you talk about Christ's love and the fact that he loved you, you must keep this in mind. When it says God so loved the world that he loved you, he demonstrated his love, and while you were still a sinner, he died for you. This is the kind of love we're talking about. This is an eternal, unending love that is at full capacity from the get-go. Friend, whether you know the Lord as your Savior or you do not, right now you stand in Christ's eternal, perfect love. What that means is that you will never do anything to make Jesus love you more than he does right now. There's not one thing you can do to make him love you a little more tomorrow than he loves you today. It also means there's nothing you will ever do to make Jesus love you any less than he does right now. You can disappoint the Lord, absolutely, and displease him. And obedience pleases the Lord. When you serve your Savior, that brings him pleasure, absolutely. Christ delighted in people while he was on earth. He was also disappointed in people. But that has no bearing on the measure of Christ's love. That's how much God loves you. You are always in his perfect love, right? That's also true of the people around you. People around you stand in that perfect 100% love as well. Do you see why they're worth the investment? They stand in the same eternal love of Jesus Christ by which you stand. It's worth investing in folks around you. They are loved just as much as you are loved by a God Almighty. It just doesn't get any better than that. Look again at Romans chapter 5. says, for while we were still sinners without strength, or while we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And again, you can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That refers to Christ on the cross. Okay? So number two, here's why people are worth the investment. Not only because Christ loves people, but Christ died for people. Yes, I know. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard before. I just don't think we fully grasp this at times. And I would dare say we forget these truths, as demonstrated by, well, frankly, by the way we treat people, or the way we avoid people. Christ died for people. In fact, it says in verse 6 that he died for us when we were ungodly. You know what that word ungodly means? Ungodly means living life with little or no regard to God. Living life as if there is no God. That's what ungodliness is. Okay? And just what does a life look like that is lived as if there is no God? Hardly one worth dying for, don't you think? And yet that's exactly what Christ did in verses 7 and 8. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, still living that ungodly life, Christ died for us. That word sinners also means the idea of just being wicked. See, by other people's standards, you always look good. You can always make yourself look good when you compare yourself to other people. That's why we're so good at justifying ourselves. When accused of wrongdoing, the mind immediately goes to someone else and says, yeah, but I'm not doing that. See, we're good at that. But when you compare yourself with Jesus Christ, God Almighty, boy, none of us comes out smelling like a rose, do we? We are wicked compared to him. And that's when Christ died for us. It says a righteous man in verse 6, for scarcely, I mean hardly, would anybody die for a righteous man. Now, what does that word righteous mean? What does that mean? It means one who either justly or unjustly considers himself to be righteous, considers himself to be lawful, to be one who lives according to God's way. Okay? And that says, for such a person, it's still hard to die for. You scarcely would die for a guy who considers himself righteous. That's tough. But then he throws into the mix the good man. The good man. He says, perhaps, in other words, maybe, still on the fence, but for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And the good man goes beyond righteousness, beyond self-proclaimed righteousness. This is one who truly displays a goodness in him. And even for that person, maybe you would die for him. But verse 8 says, while we are neither of those things, there is nothing good in us, there's nothing righteous in us, completely wicked sinners, for us did Christ die. Have you thought about that lately? You got to put yourself in that equation and say, Christ died for me. But then you got to look beyond yourself and say, you know, that means Christ also died for the one next to me, the one who I've avoided or have not invested in. Christ died for them too. Folks, this death is not limited only to those who would believe in Jesus Christ and get saved. No, this death on the cross for the whole world, including those who never do put their trust in Christ. How do I know that? Because 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation. There's a big word that makes me look smart, doesn't it? It's actually not really a deep word. All propitiation means is Jesus is the wrath-removing sacrifice. Wrath laid upon mankind, and Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that pulls the wrath away. That's what a propitiation is. It says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And then John said this, and not for ours only, Christian, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That means that blasphemous, unbelieving, friend or relative or enemy of yours, well, Christ died for him too. Christ died for her too. You are not any more deserving of salvation than he was or than she was. Even the most ungodly people, or just simply the one who gets on your nerves or irritates you or offends you, Christ died for that one too, just as much as Christ died for you. And we're talking about often those who don't believe the Lord, but, you know, Christ died obviously for everybody, and you need to remember that when dealing with those who are in the household of faith. To write off another believer as useless might actually be to forget that Christ died for that brother or sister. That brother or sister's sins have been paid for, washed away by the blood of Christ. The righteousness of God has been applied to his account, to her account. And you would do well to remember that when it comes to investing in people, because since Christ died for that individual, since Christ died for people, period, well, then people are worth your investment. Wouldn't you agree? And since we're talking about investment, that really is leads right into the third reason why people are worth your investment. And that is this. This is right out of Romans 5, 6 through 8. And that is this. Christ invested in people. He invested in them. I mean, when it's somebody you trust and believe in, and you see something they put their time into, it's more likely to build your confidence that must be worth putting time into myself. If he did it, or if she did it. Well, listen, Christ invests in people. And if he's going to invest in people, well, then they're worth your time as well. I know that sometimes we like to invest in people, right? Like when they smell good. Or when they're appealing. You know when we really like to invest in people? When they agree with us and make us feel good about ourselves. Boy, I like that guy. He's worth my time. But Christ invested in us when we weren't any of those things. Spiritually, man, we didn't smell good. Spiritually, we stink. Spiritually, we are not appealing. Spiritually speaking, man's natural tendency is not to agree with God, but to disagree and live ungodly as if there is no God. And the only thing we by nature want to feel good about is us, not other people. Right? And it is for us that Christ died. It is for us that Christ invested. See, this is why you can take to comfort your loving God. That God so loved the world, he didn't wait for us to get on the ball before he decided to invest himself. If he waited for us, we'd still be waiting for Christ to take action. We'd still be waiting for him to invest. No, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ came to this earth and paid with his life. Folks, that's an investment. Now, if he was willing to invest in people in such a way, what are we dragging our feet for? You will never be asked ever to pay for the sins of the world. You're never going to be asked to do that. You can't. You will never be asked to make it possible for that individual to have peace with God. You can't. Only Christ can do that. You will never be asked to invest yourself in anybody the way Christ invested himself. Your investment is minuscule compared to what Christ did. So if what Christ did was worth it to him with that incredible investment, then what you're being asked to do can be worth it to you. Amen? It's worth investing in people since Christ did it. In fact, you see, not only did Christ invest himself in all people on the cross, but you know throughout the New Testament, well, throughout the Gospels, I should say, you see Christ invest in individuals in particular. such as little children. He invested himself in children. Now, the mindset of the typical Jewish adult in Christ's day was the mindset actually of many people today when it comes to kids. Go away, boy, you bother me. Okay. Who was it that said that? Fields, the red nose. Okay. Go away, boy, you bother me. No time for kids. And that was their mentality. And what did Christ do? You know, when the disciples had that attitude, hey, parents, keep the kids quiet. Get these kids out of here. In the middle of all that kind of attitude, Christ took a little child and put him on his lap and said, until you are like one of these, until you have this kind of faith, okay, it is for these the kingdom of God is reserved for. Now, that's an investment. I always wondered about that little kid. What kind of effect did that have? It makes all those self-righteous adults, the Lord Jesus Christ put him on his lap and used him as an example. Boy, if that's not a life changer, I don't know what is. Christ invested in that kid. And he did that in other times too. Remember, it was a boy he used to feed the thousands. He said, come here, kid, what do you got in your lunchbox? Well, all he's got is fish and some loaves of bread. Great, we're going to feed all these people. I often wonder about that little boy too. I can't quit thinking about that kid. I mean, you have to think his life was just turned around with an investment like that. Wouldn't it have been? You know, I really hope that kid believed in Jesus for who he was, the Savior of the world, and got saved. I'm going to ask him one day, you know, was that the life-changing point for you, that Christ found it worth investing in you? You know, they say that Thomas Edison did this for the young lab boy. You know, Thomas Edison didn't do all of his inventions by himself. He came up with the ideas, but he had a team of scientists working under him. And when he invented the light bulb, it is said that they worked all day to get this bulb manufactured and make it work. He said, great. And he gave it to the lab boy and said, quick, get this upstairs. Kid grabbed it, started upstairs, dropped it, and broke the light bulb. Oh, man. So he said, and Edison said, we got a deadline. We're going to make this thing. So they stayed up all night, and they manufactured another one. And it said that when they got it all done, Thomas Edison took it off the table and handed it to that same kid and said, get this upstairs. Something like that would change a kid's life, you know. Kids are worth investing in. Christ did. Christ did. He also invested in the ways of society. You know, the people that are in the way, like blind beggars. There were some blind beggars calling out to him, and everyone said, shh, shut up. Hey. And blind beggars called out even more. And Christ restored their sight. You know, Christ had a way of investing in the ways, blind beggars. How about Jewish traders? Those were the in the ways. They called them tax collectors. You see, the Roman government had its thumb on the Jewish people, and then the Jewish people did not like the Roman government. So the worst thing that a Jew could do is go to work for the Roman government as a tax collector, collecting taxes from the Jews. Now that's a traitor of the worst type. That's a scab, if ever there was one. And these tax collectors were also corrupt themselves. They would tell their own countrymen, here's how much taxes you owe to the government, and I'm here to collect it, and I got the backing of law enforcement on my side. But they would tell their own countrymen that the government required this much when it only required this much. They didn't tell them that, and they took this much. Then they gave Caesar this much and pocketed the rest for themselves. And everybody knew this. They couldn't do anything about it. You know, Jesus invested in those kinds of scabs. In fact, he sat down to eat a meal with sinners, it says. And again, that's the word for wicked people. Okay? He'd sit down with them, and he invested his time. We see throughout the scriptures that Jesus Christ invested in women. And in the Jewish mindset, women were lower than men. See, those Jews didn't really understand the writings of their own prophet Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis and explained that man and woman were created face to face, equals. The woman as a wife is actually to help the husband because he needs it. They didn't get all that, and they treated women as you know, just a little bit above a dog. And a lot of people have done this in the name of the Bible, and that is not true. And that's how women were treated in Jesus' day in that culture. Jesus invested in those women. He sat and he talked with them. Some were even prostitutes, and he gave them the gospel. And they got saved. And he talked to them like human beings. He invested in the sickly. The kind of people that no one else wanted to touch. And he invested in the lowest of the low in the Jewish mindset. He invested in Gentiles. And then when you combine a Gentile woman, oh my goodness. And Christ invested in a woman like that. She was a Gentile woman who asked the Lord to do something for her. And Christ, in some creative words, says, but you're not a Jew. And she said, yeah, you know, I'm like a dog compared to the Jews. But even the dogs got to eat the scraps and fall from the table. Meaning she says, hey, I'll take whatever you have left over, Lord. And Christ said, man, I've not seen faith like this before. He invested in that woman. He invested in Gentiles when he fed 4,000 of them. See, after he fed the 5,000, miraculously, those were Jews. Then it was just a few days later, he fed 4,000 Gentiles. He invested in them. He healed a Gentile who came to arrest him. When the Gentiles came to arrest the Lord with following those Jewish Pharisees, Peter drew a sword to defend the Lord, and he cut off one of the soldiers' ear. And Jesus picked up that ear and put it back. There's another guy I wonder about. I can't stop thinking about that guy. Did he follow the angry mob after that, or did he drop his sword and think about what just happened? Man, I hope he did. I hope he got saved. If he did, I'm going to ask him about that one day. Jesus invested in that man. And then, of course, the 12 disciples themselves. You talk about people being your toughest investment. How many times did the Lord say to them, how long shall I be with you guys? You know, how long am I going to put up with you idiots, is basically what he was saying. We've gone over this before. Here I am explaining it again. Now he smote his forehead. I just can't believe I'm still with you. But he continued to invest in those guys. One of those 12, he never did trust the Lord. But you know, 11 of them, man, they turned the world upside down eventually. See, all these people were worth Christ's investment. Since Christ invested in people, well, Christian, people are worth your investment as well. Don't you think? I know it's uncomfortable. But in the future, what we're going to look at are the various ways that you can invest in people and what kind of return that you might expect when you do. And what kind of return you might expect if you don't. People, I know, they are a tough investment. But don't you reject what Christ loves, what he died for, and what he invests in. That's people. Father, thank you again for your son, Jesus Christ, who invests in us. Father, we need a heart not to give up on each other. We need to edify each other, Lord. We know you tell us to do that. We know that takes work, it takes effort, it takes our time. We can't do it without your strength. And Lord, we need a heart to invest in those who don't yet know you. They're worth the investment. Your son did so much for them, just like he did so much for us. Give us a heart for people, even when it's tough. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.